Well, good morning, everyone. It's nice to see everybody here. Let's begin by turning to Deuteronomy chapter 14, please. Deuteronomy chapter 14. You know, our God is a God of order. There is always a reason, a purpose for what He does. And He's very straightforward. He makes it very simple, very plain, and very clear. He tells us why He wants us to be here in Galveston for His Feast of Tabernacles. Deuteronomy chapter 14 and verse 23. And you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place which He shall choose. He shall choose the place to place His name there. God chooses. Mr. Bryce made the decision with the help, guidance, and counsel of Almighty God, using the criteria Mr. Bryce went through at the opening night service. And you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place which He shall choose to place His name there, the tithe of your corn, of your wine, and of your oil, and the firstlings of your herds and of your flocks. That's our second tithe, which we've saved up through the year, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. Why are we here? Here's why we are here. That you, me, we, all of us may learn to fear the Lord our God always. So this morning I'd like to go over what it means to fear the Lord our God always. Is the fear of God terrifying? Dreadful? Does He say, you better be there or else? Is that what He's telling us? Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, just a few chapters over. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 24. See, God doesn't bring us here to terrorize us, frighten us, intimidate us, or torment us. So far, the last 7 days, there has been no terrorizing, no frightening, no intimidating, no tormenting going on here. So He tells us why He wants us to learn to fear Him. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 24. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always. Mr. Bedloe mentioned that the word all is another important word, another interesting word in God's Bible. And the Lord commanded us to fear the Lord our God for our good always. He wants us to learn to fear Him. Why? It says for our good. It also says always. There's no adverse or negative side effects, no kickback, only good. And whose good? Our good. Always. Not sometimes. Not part of the time. Not maybe today and then tomorrow, no. But always, each and every time, for our good. That He might preserve us alive as it is this day. Verse 25 of Deuteronomy chapter 6, and it shall be our righteousness if, there's another powerful two-letter word there, if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as He has commanded us, it will be accounted for our righteousness. And because we're obeying all of His laws, we're righteous in God's sight. And so He blesses us with a tremendous outpouring of blessings. He wants us to learn that full and consuming knowledge of His great power, His great laws, His great ability, and His grand purpose. And He wants to see us growing in leaps and bounds to be in deep awe of Him. Having a deep, abiding respect for Him. And that's the kind of fear God wants to see in us. The respect and reverence that an obedient child has towards a loving parent. We assemble before God in the place He has chosen to give Him our total and undivided attention, to focus on Him, recalibrate, so to speak, our lives so He's number one in our lives. So He stays at the very front and center of our being. That's what He wants us to learn here. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Through His ministers, God showing us what it's going to be like. He's showing us what it's going to be like when His kingdom, that kingdom that cannot be moved, the kingdom that cannot be overturned, the kingdom that's firm, established, set, His kingdom, the kingdom of God. He's showing us. And because we want to be in that kingdom, be in God's family, ruling and helping under Jesus Christ, we serve God with reverence and respect, obeying Him, honoring Him, yielding to Him, respecting Him. And the Bible speaks very, very clearly about the tremendous benefits of standing in awe and great fear of God. Let's turn to the book of Proverbs and go over a few examples of them. Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9. It's very gratifying and very encouraging to see how our audience on the websites is beginning to turn to the Proverbs Bible studies that are, they're all up there. They all contain their transcripts, and a growing number of them are printing it. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10. You know, one of man's highly prized, greatly desired qualities is wisdom, discernment, solid, sound judgment. That's a premium hiring people are looking for in a prospective employee. And Solomon was one of the wisest men who ever lived. When God asked him what he wanted, he asked for wisdom and understanding, and God gave it to him. Verse 10 of Proverbs chapter 9. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. I'd like to read this comment by Mr. Bryce on this particular verse, and here's what he writes, and I quote it, "The bottom line is our relationship with the Almighty God, our attitude toward our Creator, standing in awe of Him, yielding to Him, surrendering to Him, and having the attitude of, yes, Lord, what will You have me to do?" What a wonderful attitude it is to see amongst all of us. Yes, Lord, what do You want me to do? Teach me, give me knowledge, give me wisdom, because I stand in awe of You. And I want to use that knowledge and wisdom in the right way. So therefore, anybody at any age, male or female, from any culture, who yields to God and stands in awe of Him, is going to begin to develop wisdom and knowledge that is genuine and real, and that will stand up. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 27. The fear of the Lord prolongs days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. Man desires long life, and yet he's searching for long life in all the wrong places, and so his search is fruitless. But you and I, we understand that happy, productive, fulfilling lives, exciting and enthusiastic lives, a life full of exuberance, abounding in great plenty, starts with learning to fear God. And that's what we've been hearing here at this feast. messages and lessons from God himself through his faithful and loyal ministers. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 6. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. The world's in chaos. Society's in a moral downward spiral. Goodness, civility, in all of our major institutions, in our families, in our homes, schools, government, business, and even religion, is in a tailspin headed for total, complete moral decay. God's ridiculed and scoffed at. His laws, the subject of scorn, his way of life considered stifling, a burden, bondage. They're just there, or he's there to hold back our fun. But that's not the way of life we've been called to lead, and that's not the way of life we've chosen to live. Even though we're ridiculed and laughed at, even when it's rough going, when it isn't convenient, when it looks like all the odds are stacked up against us, we stand firm. We don't buckle. We don't cave. Because we fear the Lord. We stand in awe of him, respect him, honor and obey him. And that's what we're learning to do more and more of at this feast. And so we're pleasing and delightful in his sight, so he blesses more and more and even more. Chapter 19 of the book of Proverbs, verse 23. The fear of the Lord tends to life, and he that has it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil. If you're asked what is the formula for true happiness and lasting success, right here. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 23. The fear of the Lord leads us to making the right decisions. I'm not going there. I'm not going to hang around with those people who do drugs and get drunk. I'm not going to watch that movie. I'm not going to turn that TV show on. I'm not going to read that book. I'm not going to visit that website. It's junk. It's garbage. I'm going to do the right thing, even if it brings pressure, trouble, and difficulty, because doing the right thing produces peace, success, and satisfaction. Mr. Bryce often reminds us that doing the right thing leads us in the right direction and brings us to the right place every time. Why does he say that? Is that the Bryce formula for success and happiness? No. It's right here because it's God's way. The right way. And God's way produces every right and good thing. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 4. One of my favorite verses in the book of Proverbs, and the one you and I should always keep in mind and maintain and practice this attitude as a way of life. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. So when we redirect our lives towards those things, the things that really matter in God's eyes, humility, kindness, meekness, returning good for evil, a soft answer instead of a provocative one, it leads to honor. Not from men. Doesn't really matter if they say, oh, he's a good guy, or he's an upright lady. No. What matters to us is what God says. And so that lesson in honoring, respecting, and fear the Lord, fearing God, staying close to him, drawing even closer to him daily, remaining firm and committed to his truth, that's what's becoming engraved, soldered, seared in our hearts and minds every year we come before him at the Feast of Tabernacles. Every year we learn to respect, honor, and revere God more and more than we did last year. And so we continue to grow in grace and knowledge more and more throughout the year, reaping and enjoying His immense blessings because we're fully engaged in pleasing God more and more. Joyful, enthusiastic, excited that we have the truth. One of the brethren mentioned to me, that's why we're here. We want the truth. That's what counts. Thankful, we're in God's one true church and we're a part of God's work. As we stand in awe of God, we're drawing closer to God more and more, and we become stronger spiritually more and more. And so we start bearing a bumper crop of His Holy Spirit, the fruits of His Spirit in our lives more and more. His light, God's light, is shining brighter in us more and more. So when we return to our respective areas, that light is not dimmed. It doesn't flicker. It shines and burns even brighter in us. And people notice in our workplaces, our neighborhoods, our schoolrooms, wherever we go and whomever we come in contact with. So as we increase in our attitude of respect and fear of God Almighty, we obey Him more and more. So this adds another layer of godly fear to the one we already have. And as we continue to stand in honor and respect for God, reverencing His name, what a tremendous peace and calm, the peace of mind that brings. We're totally assured of His love and completely convinced that He wants only the utmost best, the finest for us, because He's our Father. We are family. That's how God the Father and Jesus Christ regard us. And they have this tremendous, outgoing, overflowing, indescribable love for us. And so God says, this is where I want you to be. Galveston, Texas, this year. We don't know where we're going to be next year. That's up to God. He wants us to be here because at this feast, He's saying, I want you to learn to fear Me. And He's blessed us with comfortable lodging, sumptuous meals, stimulating fellowship, beautiful music, and powerful messages of His truth. The truth He and He alone opened our minds to, the truth He gives us strength to remain steadfast in. These are tremendous showers of blessing God pours out upon us because we're here to stand in awe, revering, respecting, and honoring the great God. Think about those blessings. They're unquantifiable. There's no monetary value to them. They're immeasurable. Let's turn to Romans chapter 3. Unfortunately and tragically, to the rest of the world, God's not a factor in their lives. He's not real. He's a myth, a figment of man's imagination, conjured up, concocted by well-meaning, deluded individuals. A growing number of people, sadly, God simply isn't. He just doesn't exist. Except when they get into a bind, when they're in trouble, that's when they call out to God. They need His help. And so all of a sudden, God, help me. In any other situation, God is an afterthought. Romans chapter 3 and verse 11. There is none that understands, there is none that seeks after God. Can you point out a nation, a state, a province, a city, or town on the face of this earth that stands in awe of God, that fears Him and deeply respects and holds Him in the greatest reverence and honor? Did you notice that in Galveston there's a Methodist church, there's a Presbyterian church, there's a Mormon temple, a kingdom of Jehovah's temple. There's even a Wild West cowboy church just down the street a ways. They think they're honoring God every Sunday, and they're sincere. Many of them are. But they're wrong. Do they stand in awe of the true God? Do they respect and honor Him by doing what He says? Outside of the church, do you know anybody who fears God? Co-workers? Classmates? Neighbors? Members of your family worshiping the true God? Obeying His laws and patterning their lives after His commandments and His laws? Verse 18, Romans chapter 3. There is no fear of God before their eyes. So what really excites people today? Well, for sure, money does. You know, these super rich business tycoons, the multi-billionaire investment advisors, consultants, movers and the shakers, they're the ones who command attention and respect in the world today. Power and fame, too, that impresses the world. Politicians, media barons, athletes, movie stars. One thing I've noticed is the outrageous is what gets attention. The more outrageous it is, the better. The more absurd, the more ridiculous, the more bizarre is what's likely to become the latest sensation on TV or goes viral on the internet. And that's why our society today has this incredible fixation with celebrities and entertainers. But not God. Not with God. There simply isn't any fear of God before their eyes. And that's why the decisions that are made at the highest levels of power, in the executive department, the legislature, the courts of law, the boardrooms of industry, the institutions of higher learning, are all wrong. They're not guided by God. That's why we have misery, pain, frustration, a growing helplessness, a mounting despair, hopelessness. What we have, what we've been taught, and what we've learned here at the feast is what this world desperately needs. And that's why we preach the good news of God's kingdom on this earth. That's why every one of us is personally involved in bringing that message. Through prayers for the work, through our eager participation in distributing magazines or in generously paying our tithes. That's why every one of us is directly involved in this effort as a witness to this world to give every man, woman, and child the same hope we have. And what a glorious hope that is. This isn't all there is to it, Mr. Bryce wrote in the latest issue. There's more, but they just don't see it, and they refuse to. Romans chapter 1 and verse 28. A life without God is filled with self, self-exaltation, self-centeredness, selfishness, I, me. And this fixation on self, this defiant, rebellious attitude, thumbing their noses at God, you're not going to tell me what to do, has produced the colossal, enormous, gigantic mess the world's in today. Don't let that attitude creep into your homes, into your lives, into the church, into your marriages, into your business and professional relationships, in your personal relationships. That's what's going to bring problems, not blessings. Chapter 1, the book of Romans, verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. They refuse to retain God in their knowledge. And because there's only distorted, perverted, twisted behavior and absolutely no fear of God, everything's only getting worse and worse, and mankind will eventually face total annihilation unless Jesus Christ, in His love and mercy, intervenes. And when He does intervene, and He establishes His rule and His law on this earth, mankind will experience and see for themselves the might, the power, the glory, the majesty, and the force of Almighty God. It is that supreme being of power, majesty, and glory we all stand in awe of today, right here at this feast. Luke chapter 8 and verse 22. Luke chapter 8 and verse 22. What we're going to read here is an extraordinary display of incredible power by Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 8 and verse 22. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship, you know, a small boat actually, probably a fishing vessel, with his disciples, and he said unto them, "Let us go over unto the other side of the lake," and they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. You know, the sea or lake of Galilee, just by its very geographical location, was prone to violent storms and wind gusts that would very easily capsize a small fishing vessel. Now, the disciples were experienced fishermen. Peter, James, John, Andrew, they knew their stuff. And when all of this was happening, they were afraid that they were going to capsize and drown. In verse 24, and they came to him and awoke him. Jesus Christ was asleep. He was tired. And they awoke him, saying, "Master, Master, we perish. The boat is sinking and we're all going to die. How in the world can you sleep through this?" Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was calm. Christ rebuked the wind. He commanded the wind to be still. He didn't rebuke the apostles or the disciples for waking him up. He didn't tell them, "Go away, I'm sleeping. I'm resting." He didn't tell them, "Stop bothering me." He didn't correct them for their lack of confidence. He could have, but he didn't, because he wanted to show them and show us today that when we're close to him, when we obey him, when we stand in awe of him, fearing him, he's not going to allow anything or anyone, nothing, to harm us. No matter how dire it looks. Verse 25, and he said unto them, "Where is your faith?" And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, "What manner of man is this? For he commands even the winds and water, and they obey him." So whatever storm is brewing in your lives, in my life, all of our lives, whatever turbulence we're caught up in, or could possibly be, health, job, family, whatever, big or small, don't worry. Don't fret. Don't be anxious. Don't be afraid. Jesus Christ, the God we stand in awe of, says, "I got this. You're in good hands." No storm, no turbulence is too strong to hinder, deter, stymie, confuse the God we worship. He can do everything in his own way and in his own time. He's going to take care of it. Just as he did that stormy, windy evening. Because his is the greatest power in the entire universe. His power sustains the entire universe. Think about that. Think about that. The power that our God wields. He is the one we worship, learn from, and stand in great awe of at this feast. Isaiah chapter 45. Now, the book of Isaiah is more appropriate for this time of year, Isaiah chapter 45, this is the God we pray to, the God we spend time with throughout the day in prayer and reflection. This is the God we read about in our Bible study, the God who teaches, enlightens, and lovingly corrects us from His Word. This is the God we come humbly before with fasting and lowliness of mind and heart. Verse 5, Isaiah chapter 45. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded you, though you have not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. God says, I am the Creator, the Maker of the entire universe. I keep it going. There is only me, no other. Our God is grand. He's powerful. He looks upon us, observes us, and knows us. And He knows all of our needs and the needs of His church. And because He loves us and cares for us, He will provide for those needs in His way and in His time. Chapter 40 of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40, and we'll begin reading in verse 3. The voice of him that cries in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. He's going to rearrange the landscape of the earth. Every valley, every mountain, every hill on the face of this earth will be made low. And he's not going to need a construction team of heavy equipment to do it too. He's going to do it because he's God. Verse 12, Isaiah chapter 40. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Now, Mr. Jonathan Bryce said that the world is made up mostly of water. Scientists can only guesstimate the percentage of water on the earth, about 70 or 75%, many say. But God knows exactly how many millions of gallons of water cover the earth. To the 5th, 6th, 7th, 8th decimal point, probably. He can do that because he's God. What about the grains of dust or sand on the earth? How about you scoop some up on your way home, back to your hotel rooms, and see if you can count how many there are in your hand? How long do you think that's going to take you? 1, 2. But God knows exactly how many there are because he's God. How about the weight of the mountains, say Mount Everest, the Canadian Rockies? Man has become so technologically advanced, he's developed all kinds of devices to measure just about everything. And so he can collect these measurements, these data, and throw them into the smartest, fastest, most powerful computers that the smartest minds have ever built. And the best they can come up with is an approximation. But God knows exactly, down to the last ounce, because he's God. Verse 21, Isaiah 40. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sits upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretches out the heavens as a curtain, and spreads them out as a tent to dwell in. You know, my family and I, we enjoy watching these tennis matches. Some of the best professional tennis players, male and female. You know, when we watch them, say a Roger Federer or a Novak Djokovic or an Andy Murray, when they hit that ball and place it exactly where they want it to be, in an almost unreachable place, spot in the court. Boy, I says, how can he do that? Or when a Rory McIlroy takes a golf club, steps up to the tee and hits that ball, and it goes straight down the fairway and then the next shot into the green, into a seemingly difficult putt, breaking and turning, and yet he sinks it. We're amazed, and we applaud, and we give a standing ovation for a virtuoso's musical performance, piano, violin, song. But God says, they're mere grasshoppers. Grasshoppers, so tiny. Verse 23, that brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth as vanity. Yes, they shall not be planted. They shall not be sown. Yes, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. Convene all of the delegates to the United Nations. Bring all the prime ministers, all the presidents, kings, sultans, sheikhs, tyrants, and despots. Bring them all together, the powerful and the wealthy, the learned and the talented. Line them all up against God. Their wealth, their power, their influence, their knowledge, all put together, won't hold a candle to God's awesome power and might. Verse 25, to whom then will you liken me? Or shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who has created these things. That brings out their host by number. He calls them all by names, by the greatness of his might. For that he is strong in power, not one fails. Look up into the night sky and gaze at all the stars in the heavens. Scientists and astronomers with their powerful telescopes calculate about 100 million stars in our galaxy. And they have the Hubble telescope, and they use that to peer through the vastness of the heavens. And so they believe there are probably 100 million other galaxies, each with another 100 million stars. Now these are very learned, intelligent experts, and yet probably the best they can come up with is a probably. Our God knows exactly how many there are, and he also knows each one by name. All of these he knows, he does, he accomplishes, he achieves by the greatness of his might, because he is God and there is none like him. He is the God we worship, learn from, come before, so that we may stand in fear and awe of his power. The power of God is truly amazing, and so is his love. Hebrews chapter 13. Back to the New Testament. Who knows what's in store for us this coming year? We're facing very daunting and increasingly troubling headwinds. There could be major trials and difficult times just ahead. Prophecy says there will be tough times, persecutions, much trouble. We've got to be strong, encourage one another, help one another. Be there for each other as we all go through these difficulties in the not too distant future. We might have to suffer inconvenience, deprivation, hardship. And we're going to have to persevere and endure to the end. We're only going to be able to do all of these through the power and by the help of Almighty God. That's where our strength is. Verse 5 of Hebrews chapter 13. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, read these words and read them often. Don't let them become familiar, insignificant, trivial. Because God, who sits on His throne in the third heaven, says this to you and to me: I will never leave you nor forsake you. The Apostle Paul knew full well the extreme difficulties of the Christian life. Talk about tight spots. Adversity and affliction were his constant companions. He was stoned and left for dead, beaten with rods, lowered in a basket to escape his pursuers who sought to kill him. He was shipwrecked, clinging to a piece of driftwood. You and I, we've all been in tight spots too, and we're caught in some difficult situation. It looks like we're all boxed in, and there doesn't appear to be any solution or relief in sight. I've been in some of those, and you have been too, I'm sure. So when you're suffering pain, or a family member is seriously hurt or ill, when the load's getting heavier, when your back's against the wall, when the problems look so insurmountable, remember this promise: I will never leave you nor forsake you. I cling to that promise every day. We should, all of us. The God we stand in awe of, the God of power, the God who loves us, that's His promise. That's His reassurance. There's nothing too hard for Him. Believe this promise: I will never leave you nor forsake you. Verse 6, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. And because we stand in awe of Him, we put whatever it is in His hands, and we trust Him, and we know, we believe is going to see us through it, and He does. He always will, because He loves us. Let's turn now to John chapter 10 and verse 27. John chapter 10 and verse 27. The Apostle John, he knew Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ knew him. They were very close. John chapter 10 and verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Never shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. Greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Verse 30, I and my Father are one. What is the greatest need in God's church today? Money? More members? More co-workers? More ministers? More radio stations? More booklets? More this, more that? All of that. All of those things are in God's hands. The income, new people, more ministers, more radio stations, more people coming to the websites, more people subscribing to the Straightforward magazine, all of that's in God's hands. He's going to take care of it all. Sure, we have our part to do, but the heavy lifting is God's. We're all in His hands and in Christ's hands. And they are the best hands. Look at what King David said in Psalm 17 and verse 8. David knew the God he worshipped. And God knew that David was a man after His own heart. Psalm 17 and verse 8. Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of Your wings. The apple of God's eye, His delight, His beloved, His special people. That's how tenderly and lovingly God looks at us. And because we're special, God hears our plea for His protection and His deliverance. God will defend us and guard us because we are His most prized, His most valuable, His most precious possession. We are so precious, defended and guarded, so loved by God that He knows everything about us. From the tops of our heads to the tips of our toes, He knows every blood vessel, every joint, every vital organ, down to the minutest cell and molecule. He knows exactly the number of hairs on our heads. 2 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 2. What a tremendous reassurance this is, brethren. To hear this, to learn it, to know it. Verse 2 of 2 Samuel chapter 22. And he said, referring to David the king, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my rock. In him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my savior. You saved me from violence." David knew what adversity and persecution was like. Saul wanted to kill him. His own son Absalom turned against him. But David understood God was trustworthy beyond measure. He knew where his security and his protection came from. We do too. We know he's our refuge. He's our rock. He's our strength. He's our fortress because he's our Father. And we can be absolutely sure that our Creator, the great God, is putting the full resources of the universe behind us because we're looking to him, we fear him, we trust him, and we put our confidence in him. Luke chapter 12 in verse 32. Want to grasp the extent and the depth of God's abundant, bountiful, overflowing love for us? Luke chapter 12 verse 32. It's right there. Here's what God's telling us, his little flock. "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." We have his ironclad, rock-solid, impenetrable protection because he's our loving Father. He's eagerly anticipating giving us his kingdom to rule and reign together with Jesus Christ the King. We're the heirs of a kingdom that will last forever. That's the promise God gives us. His little flock. And that is beyond any doubt, beyond any stretch of the imagination, the single greatest opportunity by far that can be given to a human being. It surpasses in importance any other facet of life. No other ambition, goal, or desire is anywhere near as important as the opportunity to become an immortal child of God and rule in the world tomorrow. So as we're buffeted by the storms of life and pounded by trials and tests, think on the incredible future that awaits us. A future so grand, so magnificent, so astonishing in its grandeur and scope. That's what we're celebrating here at the feast. That's why God commands us to be here. To show us the breathtaking plans he's got in store for us, because we're continually learning to fear him. Let's conclude with the book of Psalms, chapter 33. Psalms chapter 33. What an amazing, awesome, wonderful, beautiful, fabulous event is described here. It's exactly what we're celebrating today at this feast. Conflict and sickness, pain and suffering are gone. Poverty, ignorance, starvation, sickness, banished. There will be radiant, glowing smiles on people's faces. No one will be deceived. All will know the truth. No more religious confusion. Humans will become teachable. A world filled with happy men, women, and children, guided, protected, ruled, and taught by former mortals, now made immortal. All of them realizing that they too may inherit the same everlasting life in supreme happiness and thrilling joy. Verse 8, Psalm chapter 33. "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Let's all look forward eagerly to that time when this will be done by every human being all over this earth in the glorious, wonderful kingdom of God.